Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. I know it's a special Sunday, as Resurrected Sunday, as we have gathered together to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the good news, though. Every Sunday in this local body, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just one Sunday. It's every Sunday. And it's the fact that Jesus resurrected from the grave has given us a voice to make much of our great Father, make much of His Son, Jesus Christ, a voice that is able to knock on heaven's door and the door will be open. A voice that we can pray and seek God and know that He is interceding on our behalf. We are children of God if you have entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus. And therefore, there is an excitement in our hearts every time we gather to make much of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With that said, I do want to welcome you again, guests and members. It's always a blessing, always a delight to see you guys here covenanting with one another. With that said, we will take a break from the book of Hebrews just this one Sunday, but we will focus on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through chapter 16, verse 8. When you've arrived to the text, you can turn to that passage of Scripture right now. It's the Gospel of Mark. So you have Matthew, then you have Mark, and turn to chapter 15, verses 42 through chapter 16, verse 8. When you've arrived at the text, say, "Word, Word, can you please stand?" We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. "And when evening had come, since it was a day of preparation," that is, the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taken him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us so that we could enter into the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a man, a young man, sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He was risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, but trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Be with me, Father, to speak your word to your people. And God, let us worship you when it's all said and done. We are here, God, to listen to you. We are here to make much of your name. We are here, God, to grow in a close relationship with you. So we are expecting you to speak. We know the beauty of the church, that when we gather together, that our Savior is with us, leading us and guiding us. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. The sermon for today is titled, The Resurrected Life. The Resurrected Life. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States and the author of the Declaration of Independence, together with several of his fellow founding fathers, was influenced by a principle called deism. What is deism, you might ask? It is the belief that God is kind of like a watchmaker. And God created all things and all people. And when what he does, he backs away from us. He never intervenes in our lives. And this is what deism is. And Thomas Jefferson and several of the founding fathers believed that to some extent. Thomas Jefferson even went a little further because he was devoted to reading and so-called studying of scripture. But he came to a point of understanding and believing that you cannot believe in the miraculous. You cannot believe that Jesus actually resurrected from the grave. You cannot believe that Jesus fed 5,000. You cannot believe that Jesus walked on water. So what he did was that he created his own Bible. And he took a pen and he took a knife and he cut out certain passages of scripture that talks about the miraculous. As a matter of fact, Thomas Jefferson named his Bible The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, perhaps this is the first time you're hearing this about Thomas Jefferson, but I promise you it's not the first time you're hearing this about the world. The world is very quick to say to us that Jesus was not God. The world is very quick to say that Jesus was not born of virgin birth. The world is very quick to say that Jesus was not perfect. The world is very quick to say that Jesus did not resurrect from the grave and Jesus is not ascended on high. The world is very quick to tell us that Jesus is just a good person. But friends, I'm here to tell you this. He is more than a good person. He is God. And we have to believe the Bible to know more about Jesus. If this morning you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, well, Jesus is just a good person. Listen, you will never enter into that personal relationship that Jesus wants for you. To enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus, you must believe in the miraculous. It takes faith. Thomas Jefferson had no faith at all. All he saw was Jesus was a good person. My friends, he's more than that. He is God. In the passage of scripture this morning, we see the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel, by definition, is the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus left his throne in heaven, came down to earth, tabernacle among men, lived with us, gave us a perfect example, died on the cross when he did not deserve it, buried, right? Resurrected from the grave, and he is ascended in heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we preach to people the good news, we preach the miraculous. We preach who Jesus is, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes some Christians, they leave out the burial of Jesus, but it's very important. And if you notice very carefully, this is exactly what Mark focuses on here. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the burial of Jesus. So friends, this morning I want us to observe four principles here, four characteristics concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's perspective of the resurrection of Jesus is to show us the involvement of the Father in the crucifixion of Jesus, in the burial of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus. The Father was always involved. These things did not happen by chance. God's providence is peppered through this. And this is exactly what we must see. So notice with me point number one, God's providence in his son's burial. We see this in Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. Two, God's provision in his son's empty tomb. We see this in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 5:3. God's power in his son's resurrection. Who raised Jesus from the grave? It's a good question. And he answers this in Mark chapter 16, verse 6 and 4. God's patience with the son's disciples. His disciples were there. And we notice that God in his sovereignty was very patient with his disciples. We see this in verses 6 through 8. My prayer is, again, that you are here to listen to the word of God preach and to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Easter Sunday is a day where we celebrate our families. There's nothing wrong with that, where we wear cute clothes. There's just nothing wrong with that, right? Colorful clothes. I look and I see beautiful people with colorful clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. You're going to leave this place and you're going to go hang out with your family and eat crawfish. Definitely there's nothing wrong with that. Please invite me after. But here's the point. The point is, the most important thing about Resurrection Sunday is Jesus. Please don't miss this. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your steak. Enjoy your crawfish. Enjoy your clothes. But enjoy and be delighted in Jesus. This is the point of Resurrection Sunday. So let's jump into the text, right? God's providence in his son's burial. If you notice in verse 42 of chapter 15, notice what Mark does here. Mark tells us, and when evening had come, since it was a day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So stop one second here. What Mark is telling us is that Jesus' burial wasn't a mistake. Jesus died the ninth hour, according to the Gospel of Matthew. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon is when Jesus died. The Sabbath began at 6 p.m. It began at 6 p.m. So what Mark is saying here is, by God's sovereign design, Jesus died on Friday afternoon at 3 p.m. And Jesus was not allowed to stay on the cross. He was not allowed to stay on the cross. One, by design, by what is mentioned in the Roman law and by what's mentioned in the Jewish law, but also to fulfill scripture altogether. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, notice very carefully what it mentions. It says this: his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hangman is cursed by God. And we know Jesus couldn't be cursed by God. He is the blemished lamb of God. So by God's sovereign design, Jesus was not allowed to stay on the cross. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. According to John chapter 19, verse 31, we see that the religious leaders asked Pilate to make sure that Jesus was dead before his body was pulled down from the cross. So again, a great emphasis here is to make sure that Jesus is dead, right? Speculation is Jesus did not die on the cross. They took him off the cross and he walked away. So why are we Christians making much of the burial and death of Jesus Christ? Because he really died. And this is exactly why Mark and the Gospels are constantly giving us evidence of the death of Jesus. Even Pilate was surprised. He died so quickly. Pilate knew he died. The religious leaders knew he died. What's amazing about this is, as Jesus was crucified, we know that crucifixion was a spectacle. for the Roman citizens and Roman soldiers. They would crucify people on the cross so that they would make an example of them. And oftentimes, when they wouldn't die as quickly, they would take a mallet and they would break their femurs of the leg. And that would basically cause them to struggle to breathe. They wouldn't be able to pick up. And that's how they would die. According to the Gospel of John, come in closer, and don't miss this. This is evidence upon evidence in Scripture of the death of Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 19, verses 32 through 34, it says, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him." Three people on the cross. Jesus is in the middle, one on the right, one on the left. Broke the legs of the first. Verse 33, "But when he came to Jesus and he saw that he was" what? Help me out. "Already dead." He died. They did not break his legs. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once came out blood and water." Even that is to fulfill Scripture of not breaking Jesus' leg. Because here's the important thing here. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And what does the Bible tell us about the Passover lamb? That cannot have any broken bones, right? Focus with me very carefully. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. Let Scripture speak to us. "It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones." The Passover lamb, who is Jesus here, who's a sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, had no broken bones. Notice what Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So here we have a good picture of the providence of God. That Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. But notice his burial. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, all four Gospels talk about the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the significance they give to this. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are 10 verses dedicated to talking about the burial of Jesus Christ. In Mark, there are 6 verses dedicated to talking about the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke, there are 6 verses. And in John, there are 5 verses. The burial of Jesus is very, very important to the Christians. And why is that, Kevin? This is what the New Testament tells us about the burial of Jesus. Number one, Jesus' burial proves that he was really dead. You need a dead lamb for God to accept it. And Jesus died. Well, how do you know this? Evidence upon evidence in Mark and in John and in Luke and in Matthew tells us that Jesus died. For example, it says his body was given to Joseph of Arimathea, as you see in verse 46. Joseph of Arimathea here, according to the text, tells us that he was a rich man. He was a man who was a part of the council. Luke tells us he was a righteous man. And what we do know about Joseph of Arimathea is that he was a part of the council when Jesus went before the high priest and they crucified him. They condemned him. But according to Scripture, it tells us something amazing about Joseph of Arimathea. Even if he was there and a part of the council, see what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 51. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God." So as they're condemning Jesus, as the high priest and the Jewish people and the Sanhedrin are condemning Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea was a part of that, but he said, "No, don't do it." Why? Because he was a righteous man looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. And according to the text here, it tells us that when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. And Pilate says, is he really dead? Then they got what? Centurions to come and confirm that he died. But here's the beautiful thing about this passage of scripture here. Joseph of Arimathea took his body and prepared it and put him in a tomb. Is Jesus really dead? Yes, he died. Yes, he died. Notice also here, his body was prepared for burial and placed in a new tomb that was sealed with a large stone. Evidence upon evidence of the death of Jesus Christ and the burial of Jesus Christ. 3, they place a guard to protect the tomb. Again, signifying and giving us evidence that Jesus died. But Kevin, why are you making a big deal about the death of Jesus? Here it is. The burial of Jesus. Coming closer and write this down if you can. The burial of Jesus assures us that Jesus was really dead and that his resurrection was a true resurrection. You take the burial and death of Jesus, then you don't have the resurrection. And our Christianity hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? This is why as Christians we must be consistent and be okay with the fact that Jesus died. And here's the reason why. He didn't stay in the grave. Here's another reason why we must be okay with it and the implication of the burial of Jesus. Jesus' burial fulfills Scripture. Again, God was always in charge. Do you get this? His sovereign plan was to see his son die for our sins. In John 19, it gives us 4 verses where it mentions that these verses were fulfilled or the fulfillment of the Old Testament text. Let me give you a perfect example of this, right? So in John chapter 19, in verse 24, the fulfillment was this. Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. John tells us, here is Psalm 22, verse 18. Jesus fulfills it. In verse 28, he says, here is Psalm 69, verse 21. Jesus fulfills it. And then he tells us this. He tells us Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, in verse 36 of John chapter 19. He says, this is what Jesus has done. He has fulfilled this passage of Scripture. And then in verse 37 of John chapter 19, he tells us, here is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Jesus fulfilled it. Do you get it? Oh, God is a consistent God. He does not lie. So throughout Scripture, he's showing us that Jesus' burial fulfilled Scripture. And third, Jesus' burial has theological significance. This is the beautiful thing here. Theological significance. When you think of burial, burial had something to do with the grave, and oftentimes it is translated as Sheol. And here it's telling us that Jesus went to the grave. And Jesus conquered the grave. So to say that Jesus not only died, but was also buried in the grave means that he descended as low as he could go in order to raise us up to heaven. Great truth that we have here. And the Apostle Paul and the other epistles, they tell us of the significance of the burial of Jesus. Our sins are buried with Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says this, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So friends, come in closer and get the statement. To go back to sin once you have been joined to Christ is like digging up a dead body. Ah, that stinks. Ah, that's nasty work. But you don't have to do that. You have been buried with Christ. There's no need to go back to your sins and your former life. But you do like the Apostle Paul, who says, one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind me, and I press forward to the things which are in Christ Jesus. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the beauty of Scripture. So when we think about the burial of Jesus Christ, we think of ourselves, and we think of the sins within us that has been crucified with Jesus. It's buried with Jesus. And therefore, we live for Jesus. But notice the second point here in God's involvement. Not only do we see God's providence in his son's burial, but we also see God's provision in his son's empty tomb. Do you see it in your own Bibles? God's provision in his son's empty tomb. See for yourself in verses 1, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in white robe, and they were alarmed. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what the text is saying here. This is Resurrection Sunday. As they walked in the morning to the tomb, they cannot find the body of Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves this question. It says, Jesus mentioned 3 days, and then I will resurrect. But has it really been 3 days? The way that we understand 3 days. Has it really been 3 whole days? Because he died at 3 p.m. on Friday, right? Then Saturday, then Sunday. It seems to me it's more like 2.5 days, right? Not 3 days. But it's because of the way we think. Again, in that particular time, the days of the week were not named. It was just numbered. So the seventh day is Saturday. The first day is Sunday, is how they would call it. They wouldn't call it Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. It would say day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. The Sabbath happened at 6 p.m. on Friday. And the way the day would work, it starts from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That's one full day. And here in the text, it mentioned that Jesus died when? At 3 p.m. on Friday. So the Jewish people would look at Friday, although he died at 6 p.m. and the day ended at 3 p.m. and the day ended at 6 p.m., they would still consider any part of a day to be a full day. So he died Friday. That's a full day. Saturday. That's a full day. And then Sunday, he resurrected. To them, that's a full day. So this answers our question, as many of us in the New Testament, or maybe skeptics, are asking, is it really 3 days in the grave? Did Jesus really lie to us? Or was Jesus confused? No, he wasn't confused. It's because we are part of this culture here in America that we need to put our mind in a culture in Jesus' time. It's 3 whole days. As a matter of fact, I want you to get this. The Talmud believed the Jewish people considered any part of a day is as the whole. So, he was in the grave on Sunday for 12 hours from 6 to 6 a.m. So he was in the grave on Friday. He was in the grave on Saturday. And he was in the grave for 12 hours on Sunday, as I mentioned earlier. Jesus Christ spent that time in the grave, 3 days. And friends, what I like about this is what the text mentioned concerning the Father's provision. And what does God do here? That God removed the stone so that the people could enter in to worship him. This is exactly what we notice here. That God's provision for his people. What great provision is that? The stone was rolled away not to get Jesus out, but to get his people in. As a matter of fact, as you read through the account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was already gone, disappeared. He left. But the stone was rolled away not to get Jesus out of the tomb, but to get the people in the tomb to see the power of God, to see the mercy of God, to see the provision of God, that God provided for his people a way to see and to meet with Christ. An empty grave was not because, again, Jesus had to get out, but it was empty for us to get in. Notice with me the third point. The third point here tells us of God's power in his son's resurrection. See for yourself in verse 6 of chapter 16. In verse 6, he tells us here, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He has risen. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter and that he is going before you to Galilee. Friends, I need you to see this with me very carefully. In verse 6, it tells us of a very important message here. The angel mentioned that Jesus of Nazareth is not here. Luke's gospel, this is exactly what Jesus said to the disciples. Why are you searching or seeking the living among the dead? But Jesus is alive. Matthew's gospel tells us he was raised altogether. And also Mark tells us that he has been risen. Now, coming closer, and don't miss this, the verb risen here is in the passive tense in the original language. And this is very significant, very significant. Because here in the gospel of Mark, when he says he has risen, in the passive tense, he tells us who raised Jesus from the grave. It's not active, but it's passive. The implication here is to tell us of the power of God in his son's resurrection, that it was the Father who resurrected his son from the grave. This is exactly what Acts chapter 10, verse 40 tells us. Come in closer and read this for yourself. Acts chapter 10, verse 40 says, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Who's God here? It's the Father. The Father was the one who resurrected the Son. And this is exactly what Mark picks up on here by telling us that the Father resurrected the Son. So we see the power of the Father in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is very important. Come on, come in closer. Lean in. Because this is important. I don't want you to be distracted. As a matter of fact, I want you to lean in so much that your head is down, right? Like, lean in, get this. Please get this. Don't miss this. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ here, the same God, the same power who resurrect Jesus, will resurrect your bodies if you are in a covenant relationship with Jesus. And this is a concept that I believe that many Christians do not get. Because we tend to be more fearful than the secular world. But we should be like the Apostle Paul, who says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you get this? This is a dangerous man. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being before Nero, and Nero says, stop sharing Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says to him, I will not stop sharing Jesus. And Nero says to him, why not, Paul? And he says, well, you know what? If you let me be, I will continue because there is great joy to continue serving my God. But Nero, get this. If you kill me, it will be gain. It's a dangerous man. And friends, I think this is exactly the disposition that we must have, the attitude that we must have on this earth. The attitude that says, I know if I were to die, if I'm to die today, that I will spend eternity with Jesus. I will be with Jesus because this wretched body will be resurrected and I will be with Christ. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It could be cancer. It could be a heart attack. It could be an accident. No matter how you die, beloved, if you are in Christ, you will be resurrected with the same power that resurrected our Savior from the grave. This is the implication here. And finally, notice with me this, God's patience with his son's disciples. We see this in verses 7 through 8. Notice in your own Bibles what the text mentions here. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb and trembling in astonishment and that seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Stop 1 second, and here is a great application for us. Get this. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he told them 3 times that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he will be resurrected. The first time he told his disciples, do you remember what Simon Peter did? Pulled him aside and rebuked him. Lord, that cannot be you. Why is that? Because they believe that when the Messiah come on this earth, or came to the earth, that the Messiah was going to go against the Roman people. That the Messiah was going to allow the Jewish people to be a very prominent and powerful group of people. So Peter is looking at Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I'm dying, I will die, and I will resurrect. And they're saying to him, no, that cannot be. 3 times in the New Testament, in the Gospel, we are given a picture of the disciples' attitude towards Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And friends, when Jesus was captured, where were the disciples? They all fled. They all left. But Jesus, in his power, brought them all back together. And notice the Father's patience with his disciples. Even as they walked on Resurrection Sunday to the tomb, that we see that the Father gave them an angel to speak to them, to lead them, to guide them, to give them instructions. The Father would be right in every way possible if he would have said to them, I told you multiple times and you did not listen. But no, the Father is patient with Jesus' disciples. Friends, in the same way that God is patient with us, are you not happy and thankful for the patience of God towards you? You know, I think of my sons and my children, that oftentimes I find myself not being patient. And I'm constantly convicted with how patient God is to me. I could tell my children, you knucklehead. And God is saying the same thing to me. You knucklehead, Kevin. But God is good. And he is patient towards us. We even see it at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what must we do here? How must we embrace this passage of Scripture here? Make much of the Father. Make much of Jesus Christ. Do not look at this day as just a simple day. But celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ every day in your life. Thank God for his provision. Thank God for his love towards you. Thank God for his patience. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful again for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for his burial. Thankful that Mark and the New Testament writers and the 4 Gospels focused a lot on the burial of Jesus. Oftentimes we tend to neglect that. We're excited about the resurrection, but we fail to understand the reason why there is a resurrection is because he was dead and he was buried. So God, I pray that we have this thankful heart, a heart that makes much of Jesus, a heart that pursues Jesus. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen.